The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I want to begin with 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. And probably all of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture. John writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, we could take these verses and spend a lot of time trying to explain what they mean. But I want to focus in particular on verse 9. And if we were going to give a title to this message, we would entitle it Confession, Forgiveness, and Repentance. And I don't want to look at those so much as separate points, but I want you to consider them as one concept, because if you only have one of those elements in your experience, you won't get the benefit that the Lord intends for us to have. We must have confession, forgiveness, and repentance. Now, just to briefly refer to some of the other verses, notice verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." You cannot have fellowship with the Lord and live in sin at the same time. Then he says, in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now, that could apply in a general way or in a particular way. Generally speaking, if we say that we have no sin, we have really deceived ourselves. And furthermore, as we'll notice later, if we cover our sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then look at verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." But I want to focus, as I said, on verse 9. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, most people in the Christian community, we might say, read this verse and believe it applies to our being forgiven of our sins so that we will be fit for heaven. And they're very sincere about that, and I'm not being critical, other than to say I believe they are misinterpreting the verse. This is speaking not to our relationship with God. This is speaking to our fellowship with God. You see, you are the son of or daughter of your parents based on the fact that you are born into that family. You didn't do anything to become their child, and you can't do anything to stop being their child. Well, if the Lord loved us in Christ before the world began, and Jesus consequently saved us and sends His Spirit into our heart, crying, Abba, Father, then that's how we were made a son of God. And that can't be severed. Paul concluded Romans 7 by saying, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here he's talking about our fellowship with the Lord. You know, in spite of the fact that you can't break your relationship with your parents, you can break up the enjoyment of that relationship. In severe cases, a young person in their teens, especially their late teens, may be asked to leave the home because they're so rebellious and unwilling to obey their parents. Now, they're still their parents' child, but they have severed or ruined the enjoyment of that relationship. Now, that's what this is speaking to here. But we want to briefly turn to Romans chapter 5 to lay the foundation for what I just said so that we can then apply 1 John 1:9 correctly. So look at Romans chapter 5. This has to do with our relationship to God. This has to do with how that we are the children of God and how that we remain the children of God. In Romans 5:19 it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That just simply says that you were made a sinner in Adam. Adam sinned. The curse of sin was brought upon him and also all of his descendants. And you only need to look at yourself as you grow older, and you'll realize your body is under the curse of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We will all eventually grow old and die unless the Lord returns soon. Notice he says here, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. It's not a one-to-one ratio. It's a one to many. But also, if that's the correct interpretation, which it's, I'm really just reading what it says, the second part is also true. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When you read the Bible, always apply the same rules of grammar you would use if you were writing an English paper. This says, you are made righteous by the obedience of one. In other words, you had nothing to do with being made righteous. And this is not speaking to your behavior. This is speaking to your standing with God. And we'll prove that in the following verses. So we understand that we're sinners because of Adam's disobedience. But God's children also need to understand that we are righteous because of the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The purpose of the law was to expose our sin. It didn't make us a sinner. You know, the purpose of posting the speed limit is not to cause you to break the speed limit, but it's to expose that you are breaking the speed limit. You see, you're guilty whether the sign's posted or not. But by posting that sign, it exposes that you're speeding. Well, in like manner, the law of God, and in particular, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, expose the fact that we are sinners. But here's the part I love about this. Notice, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That means in spite of the fact that I am ruined in Adam and sin abounds, there is an abundance of sin, not only in terms of the curse of sin upon us in Adam's disobedience, but also in our sinful behavior. But he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The word grace refers to God's favor toward his people in Christ. Jesus shed his blood. Hebrews 1:3 says he thereby purged our sins. Hebrews 10:14 says by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we could go to many more verses. But suffice it to say that where sin abounded, God's favor toward us in Christ as a result of what he did, his unmerited favor, his favor that we do not deserve, he says it abounds much more than our sin. In other words, you cannot out-sin God's grace. Now, you need to understand, and if you're thinking right, you're not going to try to out-sin God's grace. And you're not going to say, well, since salvation's by grace, I don't care how I live. You wouldn't apply that to life, would you? If you had a debt you couldn't pay down at the bank, and someone went and paid that debt, and they said, I'm paying this, and it's canceled, and there's nothing you can do to undo it, you're not going to say, I don't care how I treat that person. You're going to be thankful for it. And yet people will say, well, if I believe salvation was by grace, I wouldn't care how I live. Well, we ought to respond just the opposite. If you understand what the Lord has saved you from and saved you to, you want to live obedient to show gratitude for what he's done and to honor him. But notice he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now listen to this. Therefore, and remember this is connected to verse 19, which says, by one man's sin, many were made sinners, or by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 21, that is, sin hath reigned. You know, sin reigned, it ruled unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's look at the construction of that sentence. He says, grace is going to reign. Now, here's how grace is going to reign. And I'm going to break down the sentence where you can see it. Grace is going to reign as a result of or through the righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord. Not your righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord, grace is going to reign, and notice this, unto eternal life. You see, that's the idea if you break it down in terms of the construction of the sentence. It's saying that Jesus Christ's righteousness so abounds above our sin that it's going to reign. The righteousness of Christ is going to reign unto eternal life, and that you're the beneficiary of that because he imputed his righteousness to you. So I read all of this in Romans 5, and we could go to many other places to show you that your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven because of what Jesus did. The reason Jesus came into the world, according to Matthew 1:21, was to save his people from their sins. He either saved them or he did not save them. If you have to do something to get saved, then Jesus did not save you. And the Bible says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And notice also, that is in the past tense. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to 1 John. When I was growing up among the primitive Baptists, there having been a division in the Baptist in the 1800s, and the other side began preaching that you must confess your sins in order to be forgiven in the sense that you will be saved and go to heaven. And therefore, we tended to avoid that subject altogether because we didn't want people to think that we believe what they did. Now, I realize today, enough time has gone by that the young generation are not familiar with that division. I would refer to myself as the transitional generation. Not that I was involved in that division, because that was in the 1830s. But I could see the negative effects of it in my early years in the church. But thankfully, most of the younger generation today have experienced just Bible preaching from and different subjects rather than fighting a war. You see what I'm saying? We begin to fight the war and be critical of what the other side believed. And since we continued to fight that war, even after it was over, we did not preach what some verses that they misinterpreted actually mean. We tend to focus primarily on the fact that the Lord saved his people from their sins. But let's look at our fellowship with the Lord. Here in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice part of that verse. If we confess. That's the one thing in this verse that we do. To confess is to just acknowledge to the Lord that you have sinned. Now, it's foolish to cover your sin because the Bible says all things are naked and open with him whom we have to do. You know you can't hide anything from the Lord. Everything's transparent to God, like looking through these windows. You know, you wouldn't say, well, I'm gonna put a big window in my bathroom where people can't see me in the shower. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? I'm gonna put a big glass window in my bathroom so people can't see me in the shower. That'd be foolish because that's just like as if there's nothing there. That's how God sees you. He sees through you. He sees through anything about you. He sees everything. It's foolish to ignore the Lord when he's convicting you of sin. It's only going to hurt you. He says, but if we confess our sins, notice this. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And I like these words. The word faithful there means that he is reliable. It means he is trustworthy. Think of that. If I sin and I acknowledge my sin, I own up to my sin, I express to the Lord I'm sorry for my sin, I can totally rely on him to forgive me. Isn't that wonderful? I can rely on God to forgive me. And notice that other word, he's faithful and just. Did you know it is only right for God to forgive you? That doesn't sound right, does it? But because you were made righteous in Christ, remember what it said in Romans 5:19, by one man's obedience, many shall be made what? Righteous. Now, you may not be living right. You may not feel like you're righteous, but through the blood of Christ, you are righteous in your standing with God. Jesus made that offering for your sin, and God was pleased with it. He accepted it, and God said, "This satisfies my wrath upon man's sin." You see, if Christ were not held accountable for your sins, you would yet be in your sins, and God would not be a holy God. His justice must be satisfied, and it was satisfied in Jesus. So he says, when you sin, if you confess your sin, the more open you'll be with the Lord, not just in confessing sins, but in everything. He already sees everything. The more open you will be with the Lord, the closer you'll feel to Him. When you acknowledge to Him the things you struggle with, the things that you feel like your faith is lacking in, not necessarily just the sins, but in general, if you'll open up to the Lord, all that will do is build your fellowship with Him. And He is faithful and He is just to forgive you. Now, what does the word forgive there mean? We've already established that we're forgiven in Christ and we're fit for heaven in Christ. So what does this forgiveness mean? This means a lifting of the guilt. Notice in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, notice what David says here. Let's begin with Psalm 51. I was going to look at both of those. Here's what it means for God to forgive you in terms of restoring fellowship. Notice, first of all, what it feels like before you're forgiven. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, a grievous sin. David had her husband murdered, a grievous sin. But notice here, David says in Psalm 51:3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Notice David is not hiding from the Lord. He's acknowledging his sin. Why? Because it's ever before me. He feels condemned. He feels guilty. He can't rest. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He's not trying to whitewash his sin. He says that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Notice in verse 3, he says, my sin is ever before me. Now he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a restoration of fellowship. Forgiveness in this sense is being removed from sorrow and restored to joy. You know, that should mean everything to the Christian. That should be the most important thing in your life, is to have joy in the Lord. And you can't have that in disobedience. But if you have joy in the Lord, you can be physically sick, you can be in the hospital, you can go through all kinds of trials, and even in your sorrow, you can feel that sense of joy at the same time. That's a paradox, isn't it? You know, to show you that with regard to another subject, And I can't remember exactly where this is. I believe it's in Thessalonians. But he said, you receive the word with much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, only the people that feel condemned of sin are you really going to love the true gospel. And that same principle is true when you have sinned against the Lord and severed your closeness with him. Notice what David says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Have you ever felt like your heart was not cleaned? It was condemned. It was dark. It was sinful. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. You see, this is not speaking of being saved and being therefore able to go to heaven. This is talking about how you feel with the Lord in this life. David says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And here's one that I've heard among the old Baptists all my life. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That word joy is the key. David did not, he is not saying that I was saved and now I'm ruined and I'm going to hell and Lord, please restore me to salvation so I'll go to heaven. He is not praying that God would restore salvation. You see that? He's saying, Lord, restore unto me the joy of what? Thy salvation. Thy salvation was secured in Christ. He saved us from our sins. The Bible says, and I believe I've already quoted this one, he by himself purged our sins. It wasn't a cooperative effort between you and the Lord. He by himself purged your sins. You're saved. You were saved 2,000 years ago. The Lord applied that salvation to you vitally when you were born again, sometime between conception and this moment. But here David's saying, I don't feel saved right now. I'm not enjoying it right now. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, if you've been blessed to understand the true gospel, aren't you glad that no matter how bad you feel about how you've behaved, you can go to bed at night and when you hit rock bottom, you know what the rock bottom is? The rock bottom is that I'm secure in Christ. I've messed up today. I don't feel close to the Lord, but I'm not worried about my eternal destiny. Aren't you glad you know that when everything else goes wrong? Now notice also in Psalm 32, he gives some different detail and looks at it in a different way. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. In other words, when the guilt is lifted, when the condemnation is removed, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the reason I know that's primarily applicable to your experience instead of what the Lord did on the cross is because notice this, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You say, okay, I'm going to try to just ignore it. I feel bad about what I did, but I'm going to just get busy doing something else. I'm going to go watch a football game, or I'm going to pursue this hobby, or whatever. I'm going to get real busy and focused on my job. David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Listen to this. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You ever felt that way? Lord, I did feel all fresh and close with you. I felt like I was, my thirst was taken care of. But now he says my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But notice what he did. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now just think how many hundreds of years this was written before 1 John, and yet the principle is exactly the same. Whether you live before Christ came or after Christ came, this manner of having fellowship restored is the same. 1 John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David says here that when he confessed his transgressions unto the Lord, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You say, well, how could people before Christ came have the same experience of fellowship restored as those in the New Testament, seeing that Christ had not actually yet purged their sins? Well, we'll not turn to this, but in the book of Romans, Paul speaks of the death of Christ being adequate for the remission of sins that are past. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the benefits of that went in both directions. The benefits of that went toward those in the Old Testament and toward those all the way to us today. You remember Job said it this way. Job said, I know it is of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? See, the difference is they didn't have the clear knowledge you have. Job said, I know. There was somehow God convinced him and showed him that man will be made right with God. Job says, I know this is true, but how in the world it can be, I don't know. But you see, David, just like you today, because the blood of Christ covered the sins of his people that lived before he came into the world and after he came in the world, David could have the exact same experience that John tells the church we can have today. Now let's look at one more aspect of this. And this is not necessarily a different point. This is just looking at this experience with some more detail. When you feel condemned of your sins, when you feel like David did in Psalm 51, that means God is chastening you. Now, when a loving parent, especially a father, when he chastens his child, the purpose of that is not to drive the child away from the home. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? The purpose of that chastening is to convince that child that you don't need to do what you're doing. Now, a small child, let's say a 2 or 3 year old that's pitching a fit, they don't have the ability to reason through what's going on. What they know is that if I don't do what daddy says, something hurts. That's what they know. And so it won't take long that they'll associate not doing what daddy says with a stinging sensation. And I don't mean this to demean human beings. But did you know you can train a dog to be totally obedient? And yet some people feel like, I don't know what to do with my child. A child is much more intelligent than an animal. But you can train an animal to be totally obedient. My daughter's worked with horses sometime, and just think how much more that horse weighs than them and how strong that horse is. My daughter has one of them. She can just lift up her hands like this and he'll start backing up. See, he was trained to do that. He doesn't necessarily want to do it. He's not in fear. He's just been trained to do that. Probably he received a reward in terms of a treat when he was doing it. And so now he associates it with that. So you see, this chastening might be negative, but there's also the positive. And when we chasten our children, we don't just need to use that to get them to stop being rebellious, but also we need to tell them, now, you can't behave that way, but if you'll do what we say, we'll have a good relationship and we'll enjoy being together. The Lord deals with us the same way. We'll see that in Hebrews 12 in a minute. But first of all, notice just this basic concept, which is in the Old Testament and in the New. So again, the same principle applies whether you live before Christ came or after Christ came. In Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. In other words, when the Lord makes you feel condemned for your sin, don't disesteem that. Don't ignore it. Don't get mad about it. Don't become weary with it. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. If we love and delight in our son, we're going to make sure that he doesn't engage in the behavior that brings us sorrow. We're going to try to train him not to behave that way. The Lord deals with us in the same way. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And here's what's wonderful about the Old Baptist doctrine. The more condemned you feel, the more evidence you have that you're a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm not saying go out and sin all you can so you'll feel more condemned, so you'll have evidence you're a child of God. But I'm just saying when you do sin and you feel condemned, that doesn't mean you're going to hell. That means you're a child of God, because this says the only people God correcteth are those that he loves. Notice in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, John, through the Lord, or rather this is the Lord speaking, John's the revelator, and it says in John 3:19, writing to the church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. In other words, if you're being chastened by the Lord, that's something to be excited about, not because you're enjoying it, but because that means God's not throwing you away. He's correcting you. It's God's will that you be saved from sorrow in this life, saved from destruction and ruin in this life. In the same way a father, a loving father, tries to save his son from the destruction of drugs or alcohol or fornication, in like manner, God deals with us to save us from sorrow and ruin in this life. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent means to about face, to turn around, to start going in the other direction. And then look at Hebrews chapter 12. This really gives the details of how the Lord deals with us just like a loving father deals with his son. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Here it is again. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Lord may wear you out. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, that means if you will not just rebel against it and go off angry and say, I can't stand my father. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If I never chastened my children when they disobeyed, when they were little, if I didn't chasten them and train them, they wouldn't be faithful, mature people today. He says, what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now notice this. He says, all are partakers, but there's some that aren't chastened. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? He's referring there to all of his people. All that the Father giveth me. That's the all under consideration there. He says, all of God's children are chastened. But you know, there are some people that are not chastened. Therefore, they're not bothered by their sin. They can lie and steal and kill and lie down and sleep good at night. They're not chastened. They don't belong to the Lord. And then he says, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. How much rather... shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And that word pleasure there seems to indicate according to their own judgment. You know, like it says, God worketh everything after the counsel of his own will. And it also says he has done all his pleasure. That means that the Lord did what seemed good in his sight. Notice he says, they verily for a few days chastens us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. In other words, as a father, I don't get it right all the time. There's times I've chastened my children when they were little that I chastened them while I was still angry about what they did. I don't always do it right. But God always does it right. He's not sinful like we are. It says he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, God's not trying to throw you away, drive you away, get rid of you, cut you off from his fellowship. It says he's doing it that we might partake of him. You know, in the book of Proverbs regarding the discipline of children, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Do you know what the word reproof there means? A gentle warning. Now, some parents just try to gently warn their child. That won't work. If they're in rebellion, you can gently rebuke them and it doesn't work. On the other hand, if all you do is chasten them all the time and criticize them all the time, that won't work either. The word reproof in that verse means a gentle warning. Here's the picture of a parent doing it right to a small child. When they're in rebellion, if they're pitching a fit on the floor, the rod, which means a switch, causes a stinging sensation, and they will almost without exception stop the rebellion. But the word reproof means that while they're crying, you might take them in your arms, sit down in a rocking chair and say, now you got to do what mom and daddy say. See, that's a gentle rebuke, but it follows the attention getter. That's how God works with us. You sin, he'll get your attention one way or the other. But notice then, no chastening for the verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. My father never did whip me and me enjoy it while he was whipping me. Doesn't work that way, does it? No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Boy, when that switch is being applied, you know why God ordained a switch? One of the reasons is the child feels like he's dying, but it doesn't injure him at all. That's why God ordained a switch. One of the reasons. He says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, notice this, afterward, after the whipping is over, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Have you ever seen a child of God go into sin and just go into it worse and worse? And you say, I remember when they joined the church, they showed the fruit of the Spirit, so I know they're a child of God, but now there's very little evidence that they are. They're a child of God. I can think of a man right now that has listened to me preach in the past, and I could tell on his face he was a child of God. But today he's not in the church and he's living in sin. I can't even get him to attend church. That's when you're not exercised by it. To be exercised means you react to it in the right way. And then let me read one more verse. Notice how Job, you know, a lot of things in Job, he spoke truth, but he didn't have a lot of the detail and understanding that you're blessed with, like the verse I quoted, I know it is of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? Notice what Job said, and by the way, Job is probably, if not the oldest, one of the oldest books in the Bible in terms of when it was written. But notice even in Job's day what he said in Job 5:17. And notice he left out some of the details we're blessed with in the New Testament. But Job just says in Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. You know, we've looked at some detail on that. You're happy if you're exercised by it. It gives the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Job just said, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. You see, Job didn't have the light. You have, he referred to God as the Almighty. There's a power that I am answerable to, and my experience has been that that Almighty corrects me when I sin, but I've always experienced that when I fear Him and respect Him, I'm happy again. Psalmist said, this seems like a paradox. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It doesn't sound like it fits at first. Wait a minute. God forgives me, so I'm supposed to be afraid of it. No, here's what that's saying. You remember Solomon said the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments? You could not have a loving, healthy, reverential fear for God unless you knew He was a forgiving God. You see, if He wasn't a forgiving God, you would fear Him as you would a taskmaster who would beat you if you didn't do everything just right. There's no benefit in your life if your fear of God is as if He's a taskmaster. But because He is forgiving, that doesn't mean you don't fear Him. Oh, He'll forgive me of everything I do. You see how balanced this is? There is forgiveness, so He can be feared. And if you'll get to that point in your life that I fear the Lord, I'm not about to live in open, ongoing rebellion, but I am going to sin all the time. But He forgives me, and so I can continue having that healthy fear. that a child has for a father who's faithful to chasten, but also lets the child know, I love you and I'll protect you and I'll never hurt you. That's the way we need to see the Lord.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.